Well, we live in a time of uncertainty in the world. We have today the earthquakes. There's all types of negative information we hear every day in the news. There's problems in our personal lives, maybe of sickness. Some people in Tulsa recently were laid off in their job. Sometimes there's family problems, interpersonal relationship issues going on. Well, how does that impact you? Does it make you get pessimistic, down, or discouraged? I know I've been impacted that way at times when trials and troubles come into my life. But as Christians, we are to be filled with joy despite our circumstances. You know, one of the fruits of God's Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is joy. This joy is to be more than happiness, which is based on our present circumstances and must prevail through both good and bad times and tough times. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states that joy, or chara, is the C-H-A-R-A is the Greek word, is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ and obey His commandments. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. Paul gave us an example when he wrote to the church in Philippi while he was in prison. You know, I've known a lot of men in prison, and they're not usually real happy about being there. But Paul wrote this uplifting letter to the Philippians, and it always is encouraging to me. Let's turn to Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. I can find it here. Okay. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, he didn't make an exception. It says always. Again, I will say rejoice with emphasis. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And verse 8, which is a memory verse that we all need to remember and apply, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And but we have a tendency to meditate on the opposite of these many times and to become anxious because of that. But in verse 9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So how can we follow Paul's example and remain optimistic and hopeful even in time of trial? Well, today I'll be examining the meaning of spiritual joy and the four basic ways we can maintain a positive attitude. These are in addition to the foundation of daily study, prayer, meditation with occasional fasting. You know, those are the basic tools of spiritual growth, but these are some other things to take into account in our lives. First of all, I want to look at the definition of joy. As I mentioned, it comes from Strong's G5463, C-H-A-R-A is the Greek word. And it's translated as joy in the listing of God's, in the fruits of God's Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. And it means cheerfulness, that is calm delight, gladness, great gladness, exceeding, joy, to be joyful, joyfully, joyful, joyfulness, and joyous. you know, and there's many examples in Scripture of people that had joy, this type of joy, even in times of severe trial. This is sometimes difficult for me to understand. You know, am I really experiencing this joy in my life? You know, after almost 50 years in the church, it's still a concept that's I'm kind of a black and white thinker, and it's more over into that left brain side to really be able to analyze yourself. You know, am I experiencing the joy that I should from God's Spirit? Let's look at James' instruction. Again, a very familiar scripture. In James 1, verses 2 and 3. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, none of us ask for trials. They usually, you know, it's not something we get down on our knees and say, God, send me some more trials because I want to grow in character. But it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So there are fruits that can come from trials if we have the right attitude. I got a lot of this material from a sermon by Peter Eddington back in 2004. It was titled Maintaining God's Joy in Your Life. And it's... I don't remember where I was going with that concept, but he said that it's really a choice, and I had never thought of that before. It's something reprogramming your attitude to where you can let God show you joy even when you're in times of trouble. Another verse that talks about this is in Hebrews 12, just a few pages back, talking about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And we'll read Hebrews 12:1-13. Hebrews 12:1-13. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, he had that deep spiritual joy, even though he was experiencing horrendous pain through the scourging, through the beating, and then through the crucifixion. But he still had joy in that. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He could see past that trouble to where he was going to back to be with his Father. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You know, we haven't been put to that test in the American society. I've never heard of anyone actually being whipped to the point of blood pouring out because of what we believe. We've been spared from that type of persecution. But it's happened many times over the years, over the centuries. And verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son. This is from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? You know, God loves us, but he also has to correct us. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Again, this chastening, this trial through troubles is to for our good. But furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, our fathers, for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful. Brings that out. Does not seem to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. I was going to stop with verse 13 there. You know, then Paul wrote encouragement to the Roman church in Romans 8 that, you know, again, we need to remember whenever we do hit a trial in our lives. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So even when we are going through a trial, we must firmly believe that God is in charge, that he has a purpose that really we may not understand at the time. You know, I've gone through my house being flooded, you know, had the earthquake, you know, what did I do wrong? Why is this happening to me? You know, say, but there's a purpose there, and we may not even see what it is till later on. So I want to go on to four keys to maintaining this godly spiritual joy in our lives and having that attitude. The first of those is so key is obedience. The joy that God gives through his Spirit goes hand in hand with obedience. Let's turn to John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So again, we see here that must keep his commandments to have that type of joy that's promised through God's Spirit. And then in 3 John 1:4, Apostle John wrote to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, it says, 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You know, that brought joy to him. And that's the same with us. We, you know, nothing is, it's, you know, and especially with someone in the church, a brother, and you can see he's really made some bad choices in life, and it's causing all kinds of problems. And you just wish, why can't he not see the cause and effect there? Maybe even in our own problems. What am I contributing to this issue? But you've got to have that obedience and that desire to obey God. And tied in with that is the second point is to remain in a repentant state of mind. You know, sin cuts us off from God. David had lost his joy when his sins were pointed out to him. In 2 Samuel, we read how David yielded to lust, took to himself another man's wife, and then had her husband placed in the midst of battle so he would be killed. But it took a prophet coming to him to reveal to David that he had sinned in these actions. David had really departed from what he knew was right and went to extremes. Let's look at that account in 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. And verse 1, in fairly long account here, but I thought it was important to cover all of these verses. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan the prophet, to King David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor." So he didn't just lay into him directly. He came at him indirectly, and sometimes that's the best way, and gave this story. "The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him." That's quite a family pet, isn't it? Have the lamb living with you, in the house with you, it sounds like. But they were very close. "And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die.'" You know, he was the king, and he could carry out and execute. Back in those days, the king could say, "Take that guy and execute him." He didn't know who he was talking about. He said, "This is just terribly unjust. This has been done. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You're the man. I'm talking about you. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despise me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And he made sure it got recorded in Scripture, and here we are, thousands of years later, reading about it, you know, having it publicized for all those centuries. "So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So David came to repentance and had that sin forgiven. But he didn't. There were consequences. In verse 14, "However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." But God allowed him to remain married to this lady, to Abigail, which was a, you know, seemed like there might have been more punishment there, but he did, she, and she's in the, I believe it's in the lineage of Christ. But David, he had this, you know, he was a balanced individual. He was manly, you know, ruler, but he also had this more refined part of it, where he wrote songs and song and the psalms and poems and things of this nature, and he put in words his experience of repentance in Psalms 51. Wrote down his prayer of repentance. Psalm 51. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 51. I just want to look at a couple of verses. You know, he had become disgusted with himself. Once he realized how grievously he had sinned, He had lost his sense of joy because these sins had separated him from God. Two references in his prayer of repentance in which he wanted to have joy restored to him were in verses 8 and 12. Let's read those. Psalms 51, verse 8 says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." And then in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." The New Living Translation translates the last part of verse 12 as, "Make me willing to obey you." Stay in a repentant attitude, in an obedient attitude. Because it really, when you sin and you get all the consequences, it really does rob you of joy. And that you must maintain that relationship. It's reading, we look so forward to the Passover every year because, you know, we're human. We do sin. We do sin. Maybe not to this degree, but we do. The third element is to express praise and gratitude to God every day, and especially here on the Sabbath when we sing the hymns, we talk to one another. We need to focus on our blessings and not just our wants and problems. A good practice, and Mr. Dowd mentioned this recently in the sermon, to write your blessings in a journal every day. You know, I've had good intentions to do that, but I haven't followed through. But I think that would be very good to be focused on what God is doing for you, not what you wish you had or didn't have or things of that nature. David again wrote a psalm of thanksgiving in Psalms 100. No, it's just a short psalm. Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing, knowing that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his sheep and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." You know, do we worship with this attitude of praise when we come to church? I know there's been a few Sabbaths where I wasn't in the right attitude. May have been issues going on with people or some problem going on. I remember when I was working, I'm retired now, but when I was working, sometimes I couldn't shut all the things going on at work out of my mind, and I might be upset about that. And it's hard to be praising God when you've got problems on your mind. And sometimes we just go through the motion. We mouth the hymns, but not really think about the words. So you've got to really almost prepare yourself when you come to church to make sure you can praise with the right attitude. I read an article, came across an article about John Winthrop. He was one of the Puritans that came over and had a very rough time in the initial settlements in Jamestown. And this was an article by a Dr. Joseph Schaefer. He's with the Penn State University Bible Fellowship. And he says there's a lot of people look down on the Puritans, a lot of other, and he said the fundamental reason why the 20th century looks down on the Puritans is that the secular mind cannot understand the satisfaction and joy that comes from serving God wholeheartedly. To many in our day, joy means nothing more than pleasure seeking. What fun is life, they think, if you can't drink to excess, enjoy lustful thoughts, and lose yourself to recreational pursuits? What is the point of working hard and being successful if you can't take full credit for it and have to give glory to God? Or what is the point of love and marriage if you can't expect that your partner will satisfy your every dream and desire and make you happy apart from God? Much of the modern criticism of Puritans stems from the American appetite for overindulgence. The Puritans gave their hearts to God. They sacrificed the momentary pleasures of sin in this world for the eternal glory of the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, they had that understanding that joy comes through that obedience and they and staying in an attitude of thankfulness and praise towards God. Fourth element of having a joyful life is to serve others selflessly. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Apostle Peter wrote, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And then in Romans 12:1 talks about our reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul wrote, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You know, we are God's instruments to serve others around us. Our human nature wants to be reluctant to give of our time to serve others. And we can come up with every excuse in the world to not want to serve. But we will never have true joy until we are willing to serve others without grumbling. And that's a key element, without grumbling. Sometimes people will begin to think, well, I'm having to do too much in the church. And why isn't somebody else picking up and helping with this? And there's this grumbling goes on. And but they go ahead and do it. But, you know, and maybe I've been one of those too. And, or if I didn't verbalize it, maybe I thought it at times. Or sometimes we get in this comparing ourselves to others. Jesus Christ is our model in all that we do. You know, he had that willingness to sacrifice himself for the good of all mankind. So in conclusion, we live in a negative world. It's easy to let the cares of life wear us down. It takes effort. Takes the choice to experience the joy of our salvation in our lives and to remain positive. Four keys are staying close to God are through obedience and repentance, expressing gratitude to God, and serving others without grumbling with a willing heart. And one last scripture I want to turn to in closing is 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4, 11 through 13. First Peter 4, verse 11. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice," again that element of rejoicing, "to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy."